Well, we're moving kind of slow. It's that post-lunch time period, the dreaded post-lunch time period. And we look like a group of people who need to learn some time management. Wayne said it was kind of ironic, and yeah, it is. So Kathy has been a good sport and has been here ready to present, so we'll go ahead and get started. She is local Savannahite, and is going to talk about time management for everybody, how to be more efficient with our time, how to get lunch done in a more concise way. So I appreciate your flexibility, Kathy, and we will look forward to hearing all about your message. Thank you. Let's welcome her.
Well, welcome to my hometown. Did everybody have a great lunch at the Pink House? It's a delightful place to have lunch. Sometimes you get so caught up in it, you just want to enjoy it a little bit longer. And so that's great. I told a couple of the people as you were coming in, don't stress about getting started late. Because my contention is, if you're not flexible, you don't have a very good time management plan. So we're going to talk a little bit about that today. I really would love to just welcome you all for the next couple of days into my hometown. I may be a little biased, but I like Savannah, and I hope that you have been enjoying the city as well. There's a lot of Methodist things in Savannah. We have Methodist statues. We have lots of Methodist churches. We have church dinners with Methodist casseroles. I'm telling you, we have a lot of Methodist things here in Savannah, and we're glad that this meeting is being held here as well. We ordered this beautiful weather here for you. It's a little cool for our liking. Who brought the cold weather with them? Okay, well, you can take it back when you leave. We consider this really, really cold. We really boast of lovely, very late falls in Savannah and mild winters. There's really only one thing negative about Savannah, and that is the hot, humid summer times that we have in Savannah. Our spas don't need saunas. We have that taken care of. If you have naturally curly hair, despite whatever you do to straighten it, as soon as you step out of the house in the morning, it curls right back up. If you have straight hair, no matter what you do to try to curl it, 43 seconds out of the door and it's sticking flat to your head. So I asked someone, I hope this isn't a stuffy crowd, because I do have one saying that I would love to share with you about how my grandmother described the heat in Savannah. One day we were running some errands and we got in the hot car. Have you ever been there before the air conditioner has a little time to really catch up? And she looked at me and she said, "Honey, it is hotter than a June bride in a feather bed in this place." And I was like horrified that my grandmother said that. But quite frankly, it was the best description ever of the heat that we have here. So I'm glad that we had a little cooler weather for you guys for this meeting. I had some friends that were visiting from in town, and they wanted me to take them on a tour of the historic district. So off I went to play tour guide. I'm taking them to some of the high spots, which includes our cemeteries in Savannah. Among the folks buried in Savannah cemeteries, one of the signers of the Declaration of Independence, Button Gwinnett, is buried here. Also, James Pierpont, who you may not recognize his name, but he was the composer of the Christmas classic Jingle Bells. And I was amused as I stood in that cemetery on that hot, blistery Savannah day, dashing through the snow. Really? Where did he get that? Dashing through the pollen, maybe, dashing through the humidity, or dashing through the steam, but I don't know about the snow, not in these parts. The only dashing that I've ever seen in Savannah is people dashing from place to place and from appointment to appointment and from commitment to commitment. I had observed also that this dashing takes its toll. Dashing is designed for a short sprint and not for an endurance race. And I found myself in the middle of life in the fast lane. And I really wanted to add another verse to that song. dashing through the day, I've got those bills to pay. Well, one morning, I woke up, looked into the mirror, and what I saw looking back at me was an overwhelmed, frantic, tired church girl who, by the way, at that time was in the church communication business. I had all the boxes on my to-do list checked off. My schedule was packed and my presentation was somewhat polished. And perhaps I had some people really fooled. But inside, I knew that I was dying. And out of desperation, because my soul was so starving, I turned to some scriptures that I had learned as a little child in Sunday school. And God was very gracious to me on that morning and reminded me of the words that he had written in red in Matthew, the 11th chapter and the 28th verse. "Come unto me, all you who are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." God decided a long time ago that we get 24 hours in each day, and that is going to be it. But we should take comfort in the fact that God knew what he was doing. He made us, and he made time, and he really does know how it's all supposed to fit together. Imagine how worn out you would be if there were 28 or 29 hours in every day. You should be careful what we ask for or what we pray for. Sometimes the very things that we think we need might be the death of us. But God knows what we do need. The scripture says, even before we ask. I know about this because I was the woman that did pack 28 or 29 hours worth of stuff into a 24-hour day. And probably a lot of the people in this room do that too. Trust me, I was covering more ground than most people, but that's not to say that I was getting the right things done. And boy, was I tired. Whatever your dilemma is today, the answer can be found in the Holy Scriptures. And I found myself at the point of exhaustion, but God so graciously extended to me that undeserved invitation just to come and to be given rest. When I finally came face to face with the fact that there are no winners in the rat race, I was ready to give up. God stepped in, and he lovingly offered me rest for my weariness. That morning, my time management plan changed dramatically. You know, I had laid my sin at the foot of the cross as a child, but that morning, I laid my schedule there as well. And it was the beginning of a very exciting journey that demanded that I trust God for provision, trust God to provide for me and my family. And this trip has taken me to a lot of different places. It has even taken me through some pretty rough terrain. Times when it looked like I was running low on resources, God didn't seem to be concerned with the needs ahead at all. And yes, I have been like that proverbial kid on the family vacation. Are we there yet? You should have seen the initial reaction of my family and my close friends when I told them that the Lord was really leading me to find out what the scripture had to say about time management. You would have thought I was going on a comedy tour. They just kind of laughed me to scorn. You see, they had all lived a life with a front row seat to my time management fiascos and my best efforts to use my time and plan my time and save time and to really beat the clock. And quite frankly, I had always made a mess of it. But then those closest to me had seen that pretty up close and personal. You see, any area of your life without the direction of and touch of God can easily spin out of control. And little did I know that the next 2 years was going to be this crash course in time management, and the Holy Spirit was to be the instructor. A job layoff gave me some unexpected time, quite frankly, very unwelcomed time off. Initially, I felt like God put me in time out. But I soon came to realize that what was happening was he was sitting me down to teach me his ways and his time management plan. What he had to say in his word about how we spend our time. He taught me to look at life not through the lens of my to-do list, but through the lens of eternity. My book, Beating the Clock, Managing Time God's Way, is just really kind of the class notes from that amazing study. In the book, I deal with some practical issues and some sweet moments that I've experienced as I have allowed the Lord to teach me and to answer my prayer from Psalms 90:12, Lord, teach me to use wisely all the time I have. If there are any educators in the room or former educators in the room, you'll probably get this point. The subject can be beautifully presented. Class attendance may be perfect, but the student has to accept the material. It's kind of that you can lead the horse to water, but you can't make him drink type thing. Well, one of those very practical issues, the to-do list, is anybody, you are, I'm sure, you're communicators, you're all to-do list people, right? Have I made the wrong assumption? I really like the power that's in that plan. And I like to do a review of my day's list before I go to bed at night and then draft tomorrow's list. A list really does motivate me. I get such satisfaction out of the list that if I have accomplished anything unexpected during the day, at night, I write it on the list so I can have that sheer moment of pleasure of checking it off. I'm glad I'm not the only one in the room that has ever done that. Well, the big question, however, is what makes the list? I think that's the question at hand. And if you don't remember anything else that I say today, I want you to take this back home with you. And that is, this is the criteria for if it goes on the list or not. Is this activity getting me closer to or increasing the distance between me and my goal? The time you spend should all go through that filter. Is the time I'm going to spend on this project going to help me achieve my goals? If the answer is yes, then go for it with gusto. If you aren't sure, then at least take a moment and pause and examine it. We often give little or no time to our time expenditures. And often we don't even stop to whisper a prayer, Lord, I need your wisdom. Because truthfully, we don't know what opportunities are going to yield the best results, but he does. The scripture says that if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask. See, I thought that I had a time management problem. I thought I didn't have the time to accomplish everything, but what I really lacked was the wisdom. So a year or so into this process, after my family had somewhat recovered from the reformation of the reigning queen of Franek, I sprung this on them. I'm going to write a book. My husband literally spewed his drink out all over the dining room table. He said, "You're doing what?" Now, don't judge him too harshly, because he knew that I was not the owner of a library card at the time. And unless it was the Bible or the news, I wasn't much interested in reading, let alone I didn't really fit into the author category. But we have come to realize by this time that God often takes your mess and turns it into his message. So I began the search, time management from Scripture. Genesis, I thought that was probably the best place to start, so here I go. Genesis 4:3. Now in the process of time, Genesis 38:12, it happened in the process of time. Exodus 2:23, and in the process of time it came to pass. Judges 11:4, it came to pass in the process of time. 2 Chronicles 21:19, I tried not to laugh as I read, And it came to pass in the process of time, after the period of 2 years, Laban's bowels fell out by reason of his sickness. Oh, good grief, the process can get messy. And I'm not a process kind of girl anyway. If I can't lose 82 pounds or write a comprehensive book on time management by next Tuesday, I'm not too much interested. The aversion to the process of time made my life difficult and nearly impossible. My Bible study was grab and go. Grab a psalm, throw in a proverb. And this lack of process made for a shallow little church girl who was checking off all the boxes. I put off going on a sensible diet, starting that exercise program, saving for a dream vacation, or even writing that book. Because those things involved a process and couldn't be accomplished in a day. But fortunately, God, the creator of time, patiently waited and constantly called me to trade the crown that I had received as the reigning queen of frantic for the peace that is found in his perfect timing. It's magnificent how the Lord knows our learning style. Some of us don't learn in the conventional manner. When we ask the Lord to teach us, we'd better watch out because he knows what will make us sit up straight in our chair and pay attention. As a child, my mom enrolled me in swimming lessons at the local YMCA. A couple of things were troubling to me about those swim lessons. First of all, that swim cap. Who in their right mind thought that plastic cap would keep your hair intact? I'm not sure. And then this crazy fear that they had instilled in me in swim class that if you potted in the pool, there would be a chemical reaction and there would be this bright orange circle around you and everyone would know and you would be banished for the rest of the session. They lied to me. Okay, so here we are standing in 3 feet of water and doing these swim lessons, learning the technique, and I got the basics. I was given my swim certificate. I realized that some of their claims were fraudulent, but truthfully, I didn't turn out to be the best swimmer, certainly not swim team material, but I could tread water, and that made for great pool day fun. Until you get in a situation when you are required to tread water for a long time, or to swim faster, or to dive deep to retrieve something precious. So I guess God knew that perhaps the structured swim class wasn't going to be the best place for me to really get it and to really motivate me. He knew that because he knows us. As an adult, I was the proverbial fair swimmer, always in the deep end of life. One day I was discussing my flawed swim lessons with my husband, and he said, "You sure had it good. My daddy took us out in the middle of the river and threw us in, sink or swim." And maybe that's kind of how the Lord deals with me. He throws me overboard as he carefully watches out for my safety. He knew that in times past I could never muster up the courage to step out of the boat. And I really believe that Peter, when he walked on the water, it was because he didn't stop to think about it, to rationalize it. The Lord said, "Come," and quickly, immediately, that's what he did. You see, when God gives us a directive or a command, the moment we stop to analyze it and stop to analyze God's infinite plan with our finite minds, that's when we really begin to sink. And that's when we stop enjoying skiing across the lake with Jesus and start sinking into the deep and into the darkness and into the demands that we all face in life. And we start to realize that the tasks and the demands and the deadlines that we all face, especially you as communicators, rarely meet the time that has been allotted for that. Let me tell you what a calendar that is packed indicates to our society. The folks with the most appointments are considered to be the most important in our world. And often that is the fuel that propels us into very unhealthy and unbalanced habits when it comes to time management. Our need to feel significant, to please, to feel accepted. We have fallen for Satan's lie that to be busy is to be important, rather than the truth that all of our significance should come from realizing that the great God of this universe stepped out of eternity into time in order to save us and to set us on a course that we could be with him forever. Let me tell you about how God has really been teaching me. First of all, in this book, or in the Bible, the textbook that I use for my life, we should really apply and study the principles that are there. If we did that, we would turn our cities, our churches, our country, our world upside down. Also, the Lord has a way of taking us to and through situations that we often don't understand. Anybody ever been there? A situation that you didn't understand? It has been my experience that his assignments, for me anyway, are either one of these two things: something that I am not qualified to do, or there's no way in the world that I can accomplish it in the given time frame. That's just been my experience. I had to joke with a friend of mine. As I was writing the book, I had several months of my life that were the craziest, busiest time of my life. And finally, one day in my frustration, I looked at her and said, "My next book is going to be about how to make $1 million. And she said, "Oh, why?" And I said, "Because I'm confident that the Lord makes you live through anything you write, speak, or teach about." Anyway, I went through a 2-year layoff period before I started writing the book when I was off from work, and it was really a shock to me. First of all, I have had a job in communications since I was 15 years old. I went to work at a radio station at the age of 15, and I have always worked. I've had, you know, good jobs. I barely took off time for both of my children to be born. So the sudden halt in work really shocked my system. I assumed that I would quickly find work and return to the corporate world that I knew so well. Well, months went by, and resumes were ignored, and resources were dwindling at our house, and I started feeling like I was drowning. I began to beg God, "Lord, tell me what to do. What direction do I need to head?" It became clear to me that I needed to write this book about time management. Just like the conversation between God and Moses in Exodus chapter 4, I was using some of those same excuses. "Lord, you know I can't do that. I'm not really qualified to do that job. You should pick someone else. That's a job too big for me. And besides, I don't have the resources anyway." A word to the wise: when God tells you to do something, don't be hard-headed, because he just might throw you out of the boat. Moses was called to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. And Moses, you know the story. I'm not a good communicator. I don't have what it takes. And God asked him the most unusual question. In verse 2, God says to Moses, "What's that you have in your hand?" Moses' response probably was a little comical: "A stick?" You know, I felt just as awkward. "Lord, I don't have anything. I don't have a job. I don't have any prospects. I don't have any resources. All I have is time on my hands. Lord, just time." a new dilemma for me. For most of my life, I'd had too little time. But trust me, too much time on your hands is equally as frustrating. I felt like I had no purpose for being. And that's when God birthed in my heart perfect timing today. If you're breathing, you're experiencing God's gift of time. You may not have any other resources, no money, no meaningful relationships, no ministry. But if God has graciously given you breath, if He has chosen to give you time, and you have committed your days to Him, then you have hope. Hope for the here and now, and hope for eternity. You will never enjoy a life of peace without committing all of the time that you have to Him and to listen for the instruction of the Holy Spirit on how to wisely use it. You know, our minds are just frankly not equipped to handle the thoughts of eternity, of time, and of space, but God is. So in order to manage something that we can't understand, we really do need to learn to trust Him. And God rarely shares the details with us. He does, however, declare in Jeremiah that He has great thoughts and great plans for all of us. Last year, I went to a workshop that was held here in Savannah at the Jewish synagogue here in our town, Aguda Akim Synagogue. They were offering a class on Jewish traditions and customs, and I thought that should be pretty interesting. Little did I know that it was going to be a reminder for me yet again about this issue of time management. The rabbi opened the session with the institution of the Jewish calendar. I believe we're in the year 5776 on the Jewish calendar. The Hebrew calendar was first established when the people of God were freed from Egyptian bondage. This first timekeeping tool signified their freedom from slavery. You see, slaves have no mastery of their own time. Time really began for God's chosen people when they were redeemed from that Egyptian bondage. Likewise, the cross of Christ cancels the curse of the clock for us and redeems us from bondage. The chains of time and this fleeting life no longer bind us. The cross of Christ has already offered us that eternal life and sets us on a course for the promised land. And that is a place, my friends, where time will be no more. I'll have to tell you, as I said in that class that day, I thought, I got it now. I got it, God. Has there had to be adjustments in my time management plan even since that day, the day I thought I got it? Absolutely. We joked as you all came in here about the best time management plan is one that's very, very flexible. I found that to be so true. I know in your jobs as communicators, as you're meeting deadlines and you're going for all the things that that your job entails, that sometimes it feels like you're in that time squeeze. But I hope that something that we have talked about today, you will be reminded again and again in the days to come that you are no longer a slave. And you do have mastery of your own time because you have been set free by Christ the Lord. That is my time for today, and I thank you for yours. I hope we have been successful in catching you up a little bit on your afternoon schedule. I hope you continue to enjoy our fair city.